This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Chaos has erupted at a banquet celebrating an arrogant king after God wrote a message on the wall that no one can understand. Then someone remembers the man who can decipher messages from the God of heaven. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, When God Crashes Your Party, from Daniel chapter 5, where Daniel delivers God's message to King Belshazzar. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
She had been an eyewitness of Nebuchadnezzar's true glory, the golden age of the empire. She had lived through the demise of that empire. She was witnessing Belshazzar, her son's, sham glory, completely different from that of Nebuchadnezzar. But most importantly, she knew about a man that her father had highly esteemed for his true ability. And so she comes in and she speaks forcefully and frankly to her son. And in essence, what she says to him is very clear. Do not let your thoughts alarm you. Do not let your color change. In other words, stop and get it together. Has your mother ever said that to you? Get it together. You can't keep doing this in front of all these people. These are your nobles. This is your kingdom. Pull it together. Very helpful when a mother says that, isn't it? And so here she says that to him. And then she says and gives to him very wise counsel. Your mother mostly gives you wise counsel, I hope. I'm thankful for the wise counsel my own mother has given to me over the years. And all of her wise counsel is the reason for all of the good things in my life. And the times that I've not listened to her wise counsel probably accounts for the other times. But here she is, and she comes in, and she speaks wisdom, and she says to him, there is a man in your kingdom. Let me tell you about this man. And she's going to talk to Belshazzar about Daniel's attributes. In the days of your father, your ancestor, the word father, there's the word for ancestor. In the days of your ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, notice sort of the subtle comparison here. Your father, Nebuchadnezzar, would never do what you're doing. He had these kinds of terrifying, alarming moments, and the joints of his loins never loosened. He never lost it in front of 1,000 lords. Pull it together. There's a little subtle sort of poke at Belshazzar here. Your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. And then she calls attention to the ability that came out of these attributes. Because he was wise and enlightened and had understanding, he was able to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems. Literally, untie knots. That same phrase that we talked about earlier when the loins, the knots of his loins were loosened, she brings it up again as another little subtle reminder to him that he's a mess. And you got it together, you had to get it together, and your grandfather had a man in his kingdom who could untie knots properly. He could solve riddles, and he could answer hard questions. And your grandfather made him the chief of the magicians, and his name was given to him by your grandfather. His name, like yours, was Belshazzar. And then she calls attention to the reason he has these attributes and these abilities. And it is because of the fact that he had a relationship with the God of heaven. Now, she didn't say it that way, but in essence, by the time we have spent with Daniel, we know this is the case. She says all of this is true because this man in your kingdom is a man in whom the spirit of the holy gods dwells. And then she has a very simple suggestion for him. Summon him. Call this man. And so you have a wicked king who's defied God and he's landed himself in a mess. You have a wise woman, a mother who may not know the Lord, may not be a follower of Yahweh, but she certainly understood what had happened to her grandfather. She had been an eyewitness to all of that. She had interacted probably with Daniel in her role in the court, and she knew that this man, Daniel, had the answer to what was troubling her son, Belshazzar. And that brings us to the third perspective, and that is this, the perspective in verses 13 through 28 of a bold witness speaking for God. Somebody has to interpret the writing. It's interesting to me, and maybe this is a little rabbit trail, so I'll come over here so we don't ever mix it up with the authoritative nature of the proclamation of God's word, but it seems to me that it's interesting that God gave to Belshazzar written revelation. A handwriting on the wall. The four words that were written on the words, these enigmatic words, composed a divine riddle that Belshazzar was to solve. And so as you look at these four words, two of them are repeated, meni, meni, and then there's tekel, and then there is paris, or parson. And those four words appear magically on the wall over against the lampstand. And I think maybe we're supposed to think about that lampstand very, very momentarily and remember with the temple vessels that came out of the house of God, there was also a lampstand, a menorah. And the point of the menorah was to cast light. God was about to cast light on all of this darkness. And he does so by writing a riddle on the wall. And nobody in Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar's kingdom can resolve the riddle. And so this man who has defied God calls for Daniel, and now he demeans God's prophet. He brings Daniel in, and he says, you are that prophet. I think I know you. You are that Daniel. And you would have think you would have said, you're the Daniel, the one my grandfather elevated and made the chief of all of his advisors. You're the one that potentially helped keep his kingdom together during the 7 years that he was out in the pasture with his illness, the kingdom that I now sit on. You are the one who administrated the entire province of Babylon for many, many years. You would have think that Belshazzar in his time of need would have spoken honorably to this man who had come in. But instead he says, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. You're that Daniel. And here's a man who, in the midst of his trouble and in the midst of his desperation, when the man of God comes to give him an answer, he despises that man. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how many times we end up despising the very person or the very thing that God uses to bring truth to us? We demean, oh, you're that. You're that person. You're in that role. And here Belshazzar has no clue what he's doing in the bigger scope of things, but what he's doing in the moment is very, very intentional. He is not about for a minute to give the God of Israel any play in the story beyond what he absolutely has to. He's brought his vessels intentionally into the banquet and defiled them. And when the hand of God, the God of Israel, appears on the wall with a riddle, he calls for Daniel, and as soon as Daniel comes in, he puts Daniel in his place. You are that Daniel. But whatever else he does, he can't deny the need that he has for Daniel's influence. He says, I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and an excellent wisdom are found in you. My mom told me that a few minutes ago, which is why you're here. And by the way, if you can solve this, here's what I'm going to do. I'll give you a nice robe. I'll give you a nice gold collar, a chain to wear around your neck. And I'll give you the third position in the kingdom. I can't give you the second because I'm in it. And my father, Nabonidus, is busy running away from the Persians at the moment. So the best I can do is the third in the kingdom. But you can have that if you can interpret the riddle. And Daniel looks at the king, and because he's unwilling to compromise the truth, he looks at the king and he says, keep your stuff. Keep your rewards. Think about this. I mean, Daniel, when he talks in all the other chapters, when he addresses the king, there is always the formality, O king, live forever. First words out of Daniel's mouth, keep your stuff. Keep your rewards and give them to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, what does Daniel do next? Finally, we're going to have someone who can solve the riddle. But before he solves the riddle, he gives to Belshazzar a very pointed and a very personal lesson from his grandfather. He says, now Belshazzar, I'm going to talk to you straight. You know things about your grandfather. You know that the Most High God, the God whose vessels you just defiled, the very vessels that are here on the tables before you, those vessels belong to the Most High God. That God is the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship, verses 18 through 24. He's the one who gave him greatness and glory and majesty. And because God gave him all of that, all the peoples, nations, and languages feared before him. And he had great power. But verse 20, when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened, and he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his throne, and his glory was taken from him. Here's Daniel talking to a man who's about to be taken down, and his kingdom is about to be taken from him. And he says, before I solve the riddle, I want you to think about what God taught your grandfather, who was in the same position. He was driven, verse 21, from among the children of mankind. His dwelling was with wild oxen. And he stayed there until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind. And he sets it over, he wills. Belshazzar, you don't rule apart from that hand. That hand that you are trembling before is the hand that gave you the position you have. It's the hand in whose... It's the hand that holds your life. It's the hand that holds your breath. Verse 22, and you, his son, Belshazzar, I want to be real pointed to you. You, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, even though you knew this. That's why I said at the very beginning, Belshazzar was not doing this innocently. You knew the facts about Nebuchadnezzar's reign. You saw the way God humbled him. You heard and read the testimony that he wrote in chapter 4. And yet you set yourself up against the God of heaven, and you did not honor God. You say, wow, that's pretty brazen. Well, how many times do we do the same thing? I mean, how many times do we sit in a service and we hear very clear preaching from the Word of God? Or we're sitting and we read something very plainly in the Word of God, and we see it over and over and over and over again, and then we set it all aside and we go out and we do our own thing. That is exactly what Belshazzar was doing. He had seen the testimony of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He had read that testimony, inspired testimony in chapter 4. He had heard the stories, and he set it all aside. And when it came down to the very end of the day and the handwriting was on the wall, he turned to the wrong gods. And Daniel says to him, I'm going to interpret the truth to you. I'm going to give you the answer to the riddle. And so these four words come into play. And this is the first time that we hear an interpretation of the words. These are accounting words. These are Aramaic words that all have to do with money or monetary things. Meaning occurs twice. That word means to number something, to count something. And the reason it occurs twice is to help us understand that when God did this, he did it thoroughly and completely. Belshazzar, God has numbered your kingdom. He has counted it. And he has determined to bring it to an end. And then the word tekel is a monetary unit, and the way you would get to that monetary unit is you would weigh it. And so it came to mean the idea of weighing something. Meany had the idea of counting and numbering something. Tickle had the idea of weighing. And here's the point, Belshazzar. God has weighed you in his omniscient scale and has found you lacking. And by the way, he has found your gods lacking with you. And then here's the sentence. Peres, he has divided you from your kingdom, and he will bring it to an end by the Persians this very night. Belshazzar is about to find out something that Paul said in Romans 2, that a man can so harden his heart against the mercy and the truth of the God of heaven that instead of leading him to repentance, all of that goodness and all of that kindness and all of that mercy treasures up wrath for that man. I mean, think about all of the benefits that were available to Belshazzar. We've said them already. He had the example of Nebuchadnezzar's humbling. And actually, Daniel points to that. Daniel says, now you knew this. It's not the idea that you just had some kind of an inkling. You were deeply aware of what happened to your grandfather. You read it. You saw it. You heard it. You understood it. You knew that God humbled him. And you saw how God humbled him. And you saw what happened when Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. You saw the mercy that God extended to him. You saw the restoration that God granted to him. You saw the deliverance and the salvation. And you saw the glory and the honor that was restored to him. You saw all of this, and you knew why all of this happened. You knew that Nebuchadnezzar had lifted up his heart and become proud and arrogant against God. And by the way, Belshazzar, that's you. But instead of taking the goodness and the kindness and the mercy that God has extended to you over and over again, and letting that goodness and that kindness lead you to repentance, you've treasured it up as wrath against you in the day of judgment. And by the way, that happens to us, doesn't it? I mean, how many times has God been merciful to us? How many times has God been good to us? How many times has God blessed us? And we just keep going. We harden our heart. And we find ourselves at the end of the day where Belshazzar is. And Daniel says, God has divided your kingdom and he's given it to another. He's divided you from the kingdom. And he's divided the kingdom and he's given it to another, to the Medes and the Persians. And that brings us to the very last thing, the fourth perspective, and that is the God who acts for his glory. Everything that we've been reading about is a historical event. It took place on October the 12th, 539 BC. Many, many ancient historians have written about this very moment in the Babylonian history of that empire and of its demise. In one night, the armies of Cyrus come underneath the walls through the water channels, and they find the entire city engaged in a drunken orgy, and the king is captured without a fight, and he's put to death that very night. And this great empire falls. But something happens before that. God honors his servant. Listen to how Daniel is honored after this incredible message. Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold to put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. You say, well, what was the point of that? The kingdom was over. Why even put that detail in the text? Well, I think we're supposed to think about another Daniel character who was honored by another king in the very same way. Joseph was honored this very same way by Pharaoh in Genesis 41. He's given a robe. He's given a gold collar. A proclamation is made about him, and he's set over the kingdom. And what we're going to see is that when God honored Daniel at the end of the Babylonian Empire, we're about to go into the Persian Empire, and when we get into chapter 6, we're going to find that that honor continues, and Daniel is made third in the kingdom of Cyrus. God knows how to honor his people. He knows how to position his people, and he knows how to preserve his people no matter what empire is in play. But he also knows how to judge his enemies. And in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar was slain. And in verse 31, Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. There's a lot of debate about who Darius was. I'm going to give you my opinion. I think it's Cyrus the Great. I think these two are just names for the same individual. And I know that there's a lot of debate about that. And so if you have a different opinion, may God help you and bless you and keep you and be good to you and gracious to you. Please don't write me an email about it. I've already made my decision about that, my little opinion. And so I'm entitled to be wrong every once in a while. And I don't think I am. But if I am, I'm sure I'll apologize to Darius when I see him in heaven, if he's there. But certainly, Darius the Mede or Cyrus the Great receives the kingdom, and the chapter comes to a close. And with it, the life of Belshazzar, and with it, the golden kingdom that we saw about in chapter 2 and again in chapter 7. So what do we do with a message like this? What do we take away from this? Well, let me ask you this. There is a beautiful example, isn't there? There's an example of Nebuchadnezzar repenting before God. And then there's an example that's intended to warn us. Nebuchadnezzar's example is intended to encourage us, but there's an example to warn us of the consequences of failing to repent. And so at the end of the day, here's what I want us to think about as we close our time, and I pray in just a moment. As we've been making our way through the book of Daniel, as you've been making your way through your own reading of the word, as we've been singing and worshiping together, from time to time, God puts his finger on something that is going on in your life about which he is calling you to repent. And my question to you is, have you repented? Maybe he's calling you to repent unto salvation. Maybe you need to turn from whatever gods you have elevated above God, and you need to confess your sin, you need to repent of your sin, and you need to become a Christian. That was what Belshazzar should have done. He should have done what Nebuchadnezzar did. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe throughout the course of your time here at Palmetto, over the months or years you've been here, God has been at work in your life, and you've come to realize, you know, I probably am not a genuine Christian, and I need to repent. One of the things I think the elders are most fearful of is that we would serve you and lead you and pray for you and preach to you, and then at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, you are not present. And so our heart to you is repent. Maybe you're a believer, but there are things going on in your life. There's a spirit. There's just this thing in you. It has soured your spirit. It's made you just a person who's given over to frustration and anger and bitterness. And God is saying to you, I want you to repent. I want you to repent. The book of Daniel is intended to help us to live joyfully and confidently and redemptively. And so this morning I'm asking you, has the goodness of God touched your heart? Has the mercy of God reached your soul? And if so, are you willing to repent?
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join one of our morning worship services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. every Sunday. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billieu. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.